If you have a Bible, you can open it to the book of Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. If you need a Bible, we have some coming up the aisles. Be glad to get one into your hands. Matthew 27, and I'm going to begin tonight by simply reading Matthew 27, because it is the most complete record of the crucifixion and the events surrounding it. So I'd like us to really settle our hearts, honor the Word of God, try to not be distracted by anything else. If you're tweeting, stop tweeting. If you're texting, stop texting. Believe it or not, it can wait a half an hour. And so, Lord, we do settle our hearts before your word right now. And we pray that you would speak to us as only you can, Lord. As only your word is able to speak to each of us personally, individually. Lord, we ask that you would do that this night. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. Matthew 27, verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, and saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? You see to it. And he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom of the children of Israel priced, and gave them to the potter's field as the Lord directed me. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And when he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. And Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not a word, so that the governor marveled greatly. But at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. When he was sitting in the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all said to him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that the tumult was rising, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people gathered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus to the praetorium, and they gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And they had a twisted crown of thorns they put on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear the cross. And when they had come to the place called Golgotha, that is the place of the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but he had tasted it. But when he had tasted it, he could not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments and cast lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, for he will, now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Leave him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." Verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the temple, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, the mother of Zebedee's sons. And when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate commanded the body be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in a new tomb which he had hewn out of rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that while he was alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." And Pilate said to him, "You have a guard. go your way, make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Amazing, amazing passages from the Gospel of Matthew. Good Friday is unlike any other day in our Christian celebration. And there are two questions that come to mind as we consider the cross, consider Jesus dying for us. And they deserve our attention as we look at them. The first one is one I've been often asked. It's one I'm sure you've thought of. And that is, why did Jesus have to die? I remember as a child seeing Jesus in the church I grew up in, seeing the cross with the crucifix, with the body on the cross, and looking at that, and innately as a child knowing and thinking, why did Jesus have to die? You know, if I were to take your car in the parking lot and run into it with my car, I assume someone would not have to die to pay my debt. Why did God require the death of his son to pay for our debt? And the answer is found in Scripture in Isaiah 59, verse 1. It says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from our God, from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." That's why the Lord says that that Jesus has to die. There has to be a death. The Lord warned Adam, on the day that you eat of that forbidden fruit, you shall surely die. Ezekiel said it this way, the soul who sins shall die. Paul said in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Sin leads to death. And again, when we define sin, it's so important. When we say sin, we don't mean that it has to be some bad, wicked, evil thing the way the world might look at it, like murder or rape or incest or some awful thing that someone might do. All those things are clearly sin. But the word sin merely means to miss the mark. It means you're not perfect and you cannot hit the mark. It comes from the term to shoot an arrow at a bullseye and you missed. You sin. You marred. You missed. And every one of us misses the mark. Not a one in here can say they've never sinned. And it stands to reason that since sin leads to death, that the only one who could pay the debt of a sinner is someone who has never sinned. That just makes sense. You see, if I have $1,000 in my bank account and I owe $1,000 to my creditors, I can't help pay your debt. See, I've got sin, so I can't pay your debt. But someone who has never sinned can pay your debt. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, which says of our Lord Jesus, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet, what? Without sin." And since Jesus Christ is the only sinless person who ever lived, he alone can pay our debt. You guys know the old song. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my what? Sins away. So when you really think of that, Good Friday makes a lot of sense. But there's a second question I want to pose to you tonight, and it's one that I'm not sure I really thought about that much until I was studying this today. And that is, why did Jesus have to die by crucifixion? Why the cross? We know that it's a fulfillment of prophecy. They said in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 9, they will look on me, the one whom they have pierced. We also know in David's writing of Psalm 22, it says, they have pierced my hand and my feet. Isaiah 53 alludes to the cross clearly. But why did the Holy Spirit lead the writers of the Old Testament to prophesy that Jesus would die in such a gruesome way? You know, there's many ways a person could die. If a man is to be executed today, we wouldn't execute him by crucifixion. In fact, that's considered appalling to us as we see that happening in the Middle East with ISIS crucifying some of the Christians that they are taking captive of. Today, if we were putting to death a person we thought was guilty of something, we might give them a lethal injection. A number of years ago, it might have been the electric chair. Certainly, hanging was a way that they did it in the wild, wild west. But not crucifixion. And in the days of Jesus, the Jews executed people by stoning them. Now, it wasn't legal for the Jews to do that because they were under Roman rule. But we know that God even allowed for that, that when someone did something that was deserving of death, the whole town would gather and stone that person to death. And the reason for that is then you wouldn't know who actually killed the person. It seemed like a better way to die than crucifixion. If you were a Roman citizen in those days, you would die mercifully by being beheaded. It was a quick way to go, and Roman citizens were treated better in death even than anyone else. And the question is, wouldn't any form of execution do? I mean, he just needed to die for our sins, right? But why the cross? What does it take to take away the penalty of our sins? Why did Jesus have to suffer the most horrible, heinous form of execution ever invented? And I think there's a reason. There's one great reason that it needed to be crucifixion. The cross, listen, this is key, guys. The cross depicts how horrible and heinous sin really is. You see, if Jesus' death had been painless, antiseptic, the sins for which he died would seem less catastrophic, less grievous. But you know, because Jesus died in the way he did, every time we're tempted, we can remember what he went through. Every time we face temptation, we can think about the abuse that he took from those Roman soldiers that we just read about, where they mocked him, they ridiculed him, they spat on him, they played a game with him called Crown the King. Every time we're tempted, We can hear the jeering of that crowd that only a few days earlier were praising him. Every time we're tempted, we can see that crown of thorns that lacerated his scalp. And we can see the blood running down his face. Every time we're tempted, we can see that whip, that flagellum. Remember, this whip was not like a bullwhip. It was a thick piece of leather. And it had pieces of metal. First of all, probably a metal ball on the end of it. And as they would beat the prisoner, it would make a welt. And then it had pieces of glass and metal put into that leather so that it would tear at that back of the man who was being beaten, so that it would shred the back of that man like hamburger meat. When we sin, we can realize and remember that scourging. When we are tempted to sin, we can see the nails pierced into his wrists and his feet. We can see the spear that went into his side. We can picture the excruciating pain he suffered as he tried to breathe. And greater still, probably the greatest suffering that Jesus Christ our Lord went through was the separation from his Father for the first time in all eternity. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He had been in fellowship with his Father for all eternity past, and now it was broken. And finally, we can remember his limitation to being human for all eternity. Remember, Jesus Christ physically rose from the dead, and he is a man today seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's limited to human form. Yes, he's glorified. Yes, he will be glorified. He will be honored and glorified, but he is still a human being. That's what my sin did to my Savior. That's what your sin, that's what all of our sin did to our Lord Jesus. That's what was required by God. He's the only one who could satisfy the wrath of God. Why the crucifixion? Because your sin and my sin is ugly. It's bad. But what I wonder at, what I glory in, what I'm amazed at is that he chose to do it for me. He chose to do it for you. Jesus Christ our Lord chose the cross. He was in glory with his Father for eternity past, and he chose the cross because he loves you so much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And if you're here tonight and you don't know him, you don't have that relationship with him, let me say to you,
He chose to die for you. He wants to know you. He wants a relationship with you. He loves you more than anyone has ever loved you. And his grace is available to you tonight. He shed his blood for you and for me. And that's why we call it Good Friday. Amen?
Amen.
But you know, in that day, no one watching Jesus writhe in horrible agony on the cross would have called that day Good Friday. I can guarantee you his mother did not call that day Good Friday. John the Apostle, who was standing there next to his mother, did not call that day Good Friday. Peter, who had denied him right before he went to the cross, did not call that day Good Friday. And on it goes, not one of them would have called it Good Friday. It's come to be known as Good Friday because of what we know it accomplished. Actually, the Germans at one time called it, and I'm going to butcher this, but Karfreitag, which means Sorrowful Friday. It's pretty appropriate, really. So my message to you today is this. The lesson in what we're talking about is this. Every one of us faces temptation every single day. I know I can get an amen for that. We all do it. We all face temptation. But when you are faced with temptation, if you will consider, first of all, that Jesus had to die because of your sin. And so the thing that you're considering doing is the reason that Jesus died. But even more than that, not only did he have to die, but because our sin is so ugly, because our sin is what it is, that it is this depravity, the moral depravity of man. We don't even know our own hearts. We don't realize how wicked we are. But it is so wicked that Jesus not only had to die, but he had to die brutally. He had to die by the cross. Certainly, the most brutal way to die in all of history. And he did it so well that those around him marveled and said, "Truly, this man is the Son of God." As he was dying, one of those thieves that were next to him, one of those thieves, they turned. It says in the text we read tonight that both of them were ridiculing him. But we know at some point one of them changed. Something happened. He watched what was going on with this man next to him on the cross, and he flipped, he turned, and he said, "Surely this man is the Son of God." He must have heard that even. And he said, "Lord, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Remember what Jesus said to him? "Today you will be with me in paradise." Do you see within that how simple it is to come to faith in Christ? If you're here tonight and somebody dragged you here to give you free fish, will you get this tonight? It is so simple to come into the kingdom that even a child can understand it. The free gift of salvation is available to every single one of us. Those of us who are believers tonight, listen, I want you to hear this well. When you're tempted, remember the cross. But if you're not a believer tonight, well, you don't really think about the cross. But maybe tonight, it's been brought home to you and you're thinking about the cross. You're thinking about what Jesus did for you. And it's so simple to become a Christian. It's so simple to pass from death unto life. I'm going to use my favorite line again. Lately, my favorite line is, Jesus didn't die to make bad people good. He died to make what? Dead people what? Alive. He died to make dead people alive. You say, wait a minute. I might look bad, but I'm not dead. Well, actually, if you don't know Christ, you are dead. You're spiritually dead. But you can become alive tonight by simply putting your trust in Him, by opening your heart and receiving Him into your life, by confessing that you're a sinner and believing that Christ died for your sin and rose from the dead. It's that simple. And I'm offering it to you tonight. The opportunity of new life. Will you take it? Will you receive that? Let's bow our heads together.